kind of give a context, and then I'll ask Phil to come up and read verses 1 through 5 for us. Okay. We've been on our prayer series the past 4 weeks, and it's been good going through Teach Us to Pray series. We'll be transitioning to the Christmas Advent series following this. By the way, next week, Phil is making a debut. Yeah, our intern Phil will be preaching for the very first time at ever, right? Yeah, I think ever. And so, it's because I have eye surgery this week, and so I didn't want to preach after eye surgery. No, just kidding. We really wanted to appreciate, you know, Phil's already enrolled at Gordon Conwell, and he's been studying online, and so I wanted to give him an opportunity to share a word with you. He'll be sharing on the joy of evangelism. So he'll be preaching next Sunday, so please pray for him. But we're wrapping up our Teach Us to Pray series. And today's prayer that we've been looking at, the prayers of Old Testament, comes from a mother named Hannah. Hannah was mother to the great prophet Samuel. And in chapter 2, we can hear and we can see, and we can gather the themes of her prayer that continues to teach the church today. So I'd like to invite Phil to read for us 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses just 1 through 5, 1 through 5.
It's 1 Samuel, chapter 2. This is the English Standard Version. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn." Amen.
Amen. If you've grown up in other religions as your family background, you know Christianity isn't the only community that prays. Every religion has a form of prayer in one way or another. The Buddhists, the Hindus, Muslims, 5 times a day, the devout Muslims will drop whatever they're doing at any given moment when the chimes ring, the call is made, to get on their knees and pray throughout the day 5 times. Even the tribes that live in the remote areas, forests, jungles, they have a form of prayer. They've discovered Incas and Aztecs went as far as offering human sacrifice as an act of prayer to connect with the invisible realm, the spiritual realm that we call. To think that our words, that our petitions, our requests actually traverse from one realm of the physical to another and actually make a difference. Even the atheists and secularists find time to pray when time calls. During the time of the communism in Russia, they created these red corners where they would place a portrait of Stalin. And they would say, "Hey, if you meet with difficulties in your work or are suddenly doubtful of your abilities, think of him, Stalin, and you will find the confidence. If you feel tired in an hour where you should not, think of him, Stalin, and your work will go well. If you're seeking to correct decisions, think of him, Stalin, and you will find that decision." In a belief where there was no God, and God is dead, human beings still found a need to pray. I think prayer, I can make a safe statement that it is universal. One Catholic priest by the name of Thomas Burton, he says, prayer is an expression of who we are. My clicker's not working, Chris, so can you click down with me? Prayer is an expression of who we are, and we are a living incompleteness. We are a gap, an emptiness that calls for fulfillment. The Latin root word for prayer is derived, it's actually the same word where we get the word precarious, unsure, insecure, not stable. That's who we are as human beings, as broken people. Once we're constantly battling security, things that we have a lot of difficulties. And that's where the word prayer comes from. They say to err is human, but to pray is just as human. For the college students, I wonder if there's a correlation between finals week and prayer time. They took sort of a survey and they asked sort of ordinary people. They asked ordinary people, do you pray? Or they asked the question, is prayer important to you? And as I asked that question to us, the ordinary folks, is prayer important to you? I think most of us would say, yeah, I think it's important. So they asked the question, well, if it's that important to you, how often do you then pray? And in the survey, a lot of people said, I try to pray just about every day or whenever the thoughts come to me. And so they asked, how long then do you pray? Engage in prayer every day. And the answer was kind of sad. It said, maybe 3 minutes, maybe 3 to 5 minutes on a good day. This is pretty sad. And as I say that, I've offended many of you. I know that, okay, but it's pretty sad. But that was the answer to us ordinary people, 3 to 5 minutes. But this question was intriguing. That, do you find prayer to be satisfying? Do you find prayers to be effective? And many of them said, not really. Do you sense the presence of God when you pray? And they said, sometimes. And I think these answers are so common that it's the type of answers we would give in this room. No wonder, as a generation who, as believers, as Christians who believe that prayer is important, we often fall short of being able to pray even 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. And to pray daily or in the mornings or in the evening, wherever it may be. And we try to go through life without building a discipline that is so vital in our Christian walk. One of the famous pastors of England said this, of all the activities in which the Christian engages, and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. If you've been sincere about approaching God through prayer, you've had questions and doubts, no doubt. Is God listening? Is God listening to your prayers? And even if He should listen, does He even care that you pass your test? Does He care that you get a better job? Does He care about whom you date? Does He really care? Or is He busy with other things? Why do the prayers, answers to prayer seem so inconsistent? It seems to be like winning the lottery. I seem to get one out of dozens, hundreds of prayers, but I seem to get one. Why? Is it my faith? Does a person that has many friends praying for a topic have a better chance of receiving that prayer versus someone who just asks one or two other people for a prayer? Does more prayer guarantee successful answer? These are good questions. Why does God sometimes seem fickle? Fickle. Why is it that He can answer the prayer of the most immature Christian? And here I am serving the Lord diligently, breaking my back, loving the church, doing all that He requires of me. Silence. Is that fair? This is why this pastor says it is perplexing. A lot of the challenges that a Christian walks through, we can kind of sum it up in a way with two themes, two struggles that we seem to have. The first struggle, the first theme of the struggle is, why doesn't God act the way we want Him to? Why doesn't God act the way we ask Him to, or we at least want Him to? And I've struggled with that question, and I'm sure many of you have too. On the other side of that coin is, why don't we act the way God wants us to act? Why don't we believe like the way God wants us to believe? Within these two struggles, as they cross paths, prayer is precisely the point where these two themes seem to come together, converges. And we begin to understand, and we begin to change, and we begin to see, we begin to walk with peace, we begin to see hope. We live by faith because we've given ourselves to that singular point where these two struggles actually collide. And that place is called prayer. Hannah was a woman who desperately prayed for significance. She could not bear a son. And for a woman living in that day and age, her only measure of significance, value, worth, was based on if she was able to give birth to children, many children. Praise the Lord that she gave birth. Finally, God answered her prayer and gave birth to one of the prophets that led kings of Israel, significant leader in God's people. And in chapter 2 that Phil read this morning, we see Hannah praying. That I feel like we can pick up a couple themes, two themes from this prayer that is vital, that is sort of the beginning point. As we really investigate a lot of the questions that I just threw out, but all those questions really seem to fall into place once we understand the theme that comes out of Hannah's prayer and realize Hannah knew how to pray. And no wonder the writers of the Old Testament, Moses, recorded this and allowed us to have it so that generation after generation after generation, the believers of God, the people of God, will continue to pray in the face of so many perplexing questions and issues. And so we look at a couple themes that come from Hannah's prayer. First point is this, prayer fosters true humility. You want to see a man or a woman who really walks with genuine humility. If you see a person in the church that walks with arrogance, if you see a person that walks about with self-righteousness, if you see a person who may be religious, you poke them and all these Bible verses and prayer languages and phrases come out of their lips, and you may think, wow, that's godliness, but in their heart there lies arrogance and pride, self-centeredness, I guarantee you that person is not praying. If a person is sincerely before the Lord, you foster genuine humility, the one that pleases the Lord, the one that God gives grace when He says, I give grace to the humble. I oppose the proud. In verse 3, it says, do not keep talking so proudly. Let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him the deeds are weighed. Don't be so arrogant in your approach. A lot of times we approach our act of prayer with actually arrogance. And we sit at the throne room thinking that God is our servant, having to meet my need, answer my prayers, and He is merely a servant that beckons to my calling. Hannah knew, hey, don't speak with such arrogance. Don't speak with so much pride. In prayer, it fosters true humility. I guess I can ask you, how do you remind yourselves at times that you're insignificant, that you're small, that you're just a little speck in this third rock from the sun And that your lives and your days that you live are really but a breath. Do you ever find yourself? And I'm not talking about self-debasement. Oh, nobody loves me. You know, I am unworthy. I'm not talking about self-debasement. I'm talking about a good assessment of, wow, this world is huge. And I'm really small. A tiny bit player. Not the egomaniac that I want to be. You know, for me, one of the places where I'm reminded of this is at airports. Do you ever find yourself as you're traveling? And if you, especially, I don't know, international. You go to an international terminal, what do you see? You see dozens and dozens of airlines traveling to over 100 destinations all over the world. And in this airport, I'm quickly reminded, like, this thought always comes to me at airports. Wow. There's a lot of people on this earth. Not only are there numerous people on this earth, they're very different. You see them wearing different clothes. You see them speaking a different language. You see all kinds of cultures and you realize, wow, my way of living, my way of lifestyle is not the only way. And you realize, I'm just a small, small person in this huge planet. Do some of you guys sit at the, do you guys prefer windows or aisle? Who prefers a window? Anybody? Okay. Who prefers aisle? Who wants to sit smack in the middle and just say, you know, kumbaya, okay? Nobody, right? So the window people, you ever do domestic flying and you look down, I love looking down, and you see these little tiny specks, they're called automobiles, right? And they're traveling along these wide, what is known to us, 4-lane highways, but they look so tiny, small, and narrow. And from that view, you do get this sort of sense that, man, we human beings, we're very small. Just very small. They look like little bugs on ants. And so I'm not sure where you engage in some sort of an activity or remind yourself that you're small. But that's a healthy activity. If you don't know where else to do it, we remind ourselves to do that on our knees. When we realize we're frail, we're small, we're broken. In Psalm 39, verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Let me know how fleeting is my life." Let me know. The psalmist writes, you know, number my days. I'm going to live until I'm 80-something. I'm going to live this many number of days. All that amounts to but just a fleeting breath. In the grand scheme, in the big picture of eternity, it's like, phew. And all your accomplishments. Everything that you've been working so diligently, everything that is so important to you, it's gone. And that's what the psalmist realizes when he sees the vastness of who God is. In fact, in the psalm below in chapter 8, it says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are actually mindful of him?" And so you see the psalmist, you know, he's gazing up into the sky and he sees, you know, galaxies, he sees stars. We actually now have the advantage because of technology to be able to see beyond. We've sent Voyager out, and how far has Voyager gone? Has it finally left our galaxy? Or our solar system, I mean, our solar system? They estimate that if you were to compare the Milky Way galaxy that we're part of, if you were to kind of size it down to the continent of North America, our solar system, not our planet, but our solar system would be but a size of a coffee mug in this North American continent. And that tells you how small and insignificant all of us, we are. Just in the physical realm. But to come before the God who created that, no wonder Hannah says, don't be so proud. Don't be so arrogant. Prayer reminds us, and the presence of God reminds us, to feel small. Why? Because we are small. That is the starting place of prayer. Turn to your neighbor. You know what? You're so insignificant. Say that. Say that to your spouses. Go ahead, Anna. Tell Justin, You are just so insignificant. You're so insignificant. You're lucky I even said hi to you. Yeah. I acknowledge you. I even remember your name, you insignificant. In verse 9, it says, it's not by strength that one prevails. It's not the might. It's not the might of even this community. It's not the might of all of our energy, all of our brains put together. It's not by might we prevail. It's only by the Lord. It's only by the Lord. This is the starting place of prayer for those who pray. For those who desire to pray in a way that enriches your heart, enriches your soul. You see God moving. I invite you to come and start in this place. We oftentimes begin our prayers saying, God, give me this. God, give me that. God, won't you grant me this? God, won't you give me a bigger house? Won't you give me a better job? Won't you give me a prettier whatever? What are we doing? We're saying, I am in control and I want to be like God. I want to be more significant. I want to be more popular. I want to win the praises of people. I want to be richer. I want to have more control over things. In a way, I'm summarizing and I just want to be God. Do you find it odd that a lot of our prayers don't seem to get answered if we start there? The Lord is saying, start here. The smallness of man. That's the right place to start. For Hannah, she prayed that. For Hannah, she figured out. She continued to pray that it fostered true humility. Second point is, in prayer, God reveals, and I believe He releases hope. And we struggle, this generation struggles with depression, but God releases hope. Verses 4 all the way down to 8, and I'll read a few of them, just the bold print. In verse 4, those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are hungry, hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. We were barren, my wife, and God has now given us children after children after children. And yeah, my wife is a testament of this. Verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And these are passages that Hannah is just extolling with just hope. She knows that as she's praying that there are a lot of hungry people around her, but she knows one day she will no longer hunger. She sees people who are defenseless at the face of injustice, and she realizes that God will come and break the bones of those who are creating injustice, and those who are suffering from it will rise up from the ash. She knows that those who are without child, she herself experienced, will be given children. Plenty. And in her kind of, not only her attitude, but her whole orientation is one with hope, is filled with hope, despite the circumstances. When you want to seek hope, when you want hope to be that resilient kind of orientation that helps you carry you on through life, you only find that on your knees. Hannah found that on her knees. That's where she gained. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Hebrews writer, he actually defines faith. You know what faith is? He's telling men and women who are trying to live with faith, because you know what faith is? His faith is having the confidence, being sure of the things that you hope for. Like the things that we hope for, you are so confident that those things will come to pass. That is faith. Faith isn't when we just come and recite a doctrine. Doctrines guard us from heresy. But the reciting of the doctrines do not end, land in faith. Faith is what you believe in, what you hope for, knowing without a doubt, with certainty, that to pass. You know, it bothers me as a pastor that some people in our church, they don't get healed. Especially, and I don't mean just, you know, like, oh, she has a cold today and you know, just take a Advil or whatever. But I'm talking about things that really are beyond, almost beyond surgery. One of the sister's backs. Somebody suffering from migraine just inexplicably. I'm like, Lord, we are praying, like, I know I'm praying sincerely, heal, heal, heal. And in the face of not seeing the answers to these, it's easy for us to finally land into a place called doubt, disillusionment. God doesn't care. But as I repeatedly come before the Lord, seek His face, seek His greatness, He releases hope so that I will pray again, so that I will pray again and again with the orientation that is called faith. That's why James says prayers of the righteous man, the one with faith, it avails much. The prayer that knows that God is God, I'm small, insignificant, that avails much. And in that place, God releases hope. Do some of you come from climates in your home where it snows, where it actually snows? Yeah, Dr. Mike, you know, that's not snow. That's just bitter, like, I don't know what you call Chicago snow. It's just punishment. Sorry. I don't know what to call that. I know Sandra comes from Alaska. I know nothing about Alaska. There might be others. Some people come from Guam. I don't think you know what snow even looks like, right? Right, Steph? Is there a place on Guam that has snow? No, right? Yeah. You should go see snow while you live in San Diego. Yeah. It's... I mean, you go to Laguna Mountains. It's only an hour away. You get flurry. You get little white things. Okay. New York. Anyway. I know most of us don't come in this from this kind of climate, but apparently the way that kind of rivers are formed, it really starts up at the top, but the mountains when the snow begins to melt. And they say that there's actually little deposits called sun cups as it begins to melt, and little grooving that begins to show up all over the field, and as droplets of water and streams, these streams kind of join together, merge together, become creeks. And as these creeks merge together, as they run down the mountain, it eventually becomes rivers. And most people don't live up at the top. Most people live down on the bottom, where we see at the bottom, we see the result of all this water that's kind of flowing down. Prayer is often approached in the wrong direction. We often think of prayer as having swim upstream against the flow, the currents that's just driving, gravity that's driving downstream. And so with a little amount of faith we can muster up, we're trying to pray for somebody's cancer. We're trying to pray for that better job. We're trying to pray for that promotion. We're trying to pray and pray and pray. We feel like something is just pressing us down. Has that been some of your prayer experience? Sure, it has been. And that's why Hannah says, let's start up at the top, where the waters actually flow from, where grace flows from the throne room of grace. I mean, does God care about your uncle, your dad's cancer? Of course He does. Does God care about your significance and your contribution to the kingdom of God so that He will employ you? Of course He does. God is the one who said, be fruitful and multiply. Yes, God cares about marriages and the families that you'll raise up. But the prayer flows like rivers from the top. Hannah begins this prayer in verse 2. She knows where prayer flows from. And it's not from bottom up, upstream. It's downstream. And so she said, there's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides You. There's no rock. Steadfastness of goodness. There's no rock like the God that I'm praying to right now. And from there, prayer flows. From there, grace is given. Grace is given to the hungry. Grace is given to those who are experiencing injustice. Grace is given to those who are barren. It's just a matter of when will that grace land? When will the streams become creeks and the creeks become rivers? And when will that eventually come into your life? Prophet Amos, who was crying out for justice, in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. The Lord, through His Son's death, our Father, through His Son's death on the cross, has opened the floodgates, and grace is flowing from the throne room towards us. And if we can go start there, by the time we're done, by the time we say, Amen, Amen, let your will be done in our prayer, we walk away from that prayer time with hope, with faith. That changes the trajectory of what we pray for. One of the ways that I want to help us to pray comes from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Two commands here, equally important. Be still. Be quiet. Know that I am God. Join together, because they work together. Two commands, equally important. One commentator, as he looks at the word being still, he looks at the word vacate. To be still means to actually vacate. The way he writes is, I found it to be very encouraging to engage in prayer more and more. He says, God invites us to take a holiday with Him. To stop being God for a while and let Him be God. Can you imagine, like, does anyone have to force you to take a vacation? Like, you know, you've been working so hard. Why don't you take a vacation? You're like, no. Vacations, they feel like work to me. Vacations, no, please don't. You know, I just want to keep working and studying. Of course not. You guys are dying for this week to be done so you can go on vacation, right? No one has to force you. Vacation never feels like a burden. And that's what he's saying. To be still and to enter into the presence of God should be treated like a vacation, because that's what it was. To vacate from your daily routines of life that you think you're in control of, and you're trying to amass more, be more, do more, have more, become like God. And he's saying, no, stop and take a vacation from that life of tiredness and spend time with me. I'll take care of that for you. Be still. That's the understanding. Come away with me. Vacate. Only when you do that, you begin to recognize again what Hannah recognized. He's God, and I'm not. He actually says, you know, God is inviting us to take a break, to play truant. To play truant. God is saying, hey, ditch that class. Hey, call in sick. Yeah, I'm not promoting that. Okay, do not misunderstand what I just said, okay? Do not abuse it. And that's what God is saying. Take a break. You know, to take a sort of a vacate has some discipline that's necessary. You know, in our church, if you've been at our church, you know, for a while, you know that we encourage, we don't force. But we encourage praying out loud. And when I mean loud, I'm not talking about like top of your lungs screaming like a madman. We have some people who can do that. Praise the Lord. Do it. Like, we're not going to hold you back. Scream for my family. Scream for me. Scream for our church. That's fine. But we do encourage at least verbalizing. We say phrases like kind of pray under breath. But basically, we're basically asking you to use your mouth when you pray. There's a reason for that, and I just want to share just pragmatically. One is because we feel like when we look through Scripture, the people, the apostles and Jesus, they did pray, verbalize their prayers. We have recordings of prayers that Jesus prayed, and the men and women, Hannah prayed, because they actually prayed out loud. But practically speaking, we want a ministry where you can encourage others. We want a ministry where your prayers can make an impact into your family, into your workplace, into coworker, into others who need prayer. And if you've never ever practiced verbalizing your prayer, it is really awkward for one day for you to say, hey, why don't you pray for lunch? And you're like, thank you for the food, amen. Again, you just kind of rush through it. And so verbalizing your prayer actually helps you to begin to know how to pray in the way that is fitting to ministry. And later on in small groups, later on as you engage with non-believers or whatever it may be, you're able to actually pray sentence prayers well. And so that's another reason. But another reason is this. Right now, I want you to think about Mars. Think about Mars and your Mars. How many of you guys are there right now? What color is the sand in the planet? Red. How did you get from Earth to Mars within like a nanosecond? In your mind, our thoughts travel back and forth. Go to right now. Go. I don't know what Pluto looks like, so I'm still on my way. But our minds have a way of, have you ever experienced this? Let's pray, Phil says, you know, we're gonna start with this, let's pray. And you close your eyes and you're like, did I lock the door? Did I lock the door? Did I forget to lock? Is my headlights on? Is my headlights on? Oh no, it might rain today. Did I bring my umbrella? Where am I gonna eat? Where am I gonna eat? Where's Stephanie gonna eat? You know, I'll find out where she's gonna eat and then I'll go eat with her. How many classes do I, like, is my, your mind is just going all over the place. How do you get still when your mind is just traveling all over? You use your mouth. When you begin to use your mouth, you actually tend to, it'll help. Might not guarantee it, but it'll help you land into the place where, where you're actually praying for. Your mind, your mouth, it begins to kind of work together. Bottom line, it slows you down. It helps you to practice what it says, be still. And when you say, God, I am a sinner in need of your grace, you see yourself thinking about the things that you need forgiveness for. That's why we encourage it. And the last reason is, as you verbalize it, you have a better way of retaining, remembering what you prayed for. One of the reasons why we're not encouraged to pray is because we just don't make the spiritual connection that the things that we prayed about actually have answers to them. And when you begin to see that what you pray, what you release into the heavenly realm actually get answered in this physical realm, what it does is it encourages your faith. And so that you come back to this thing called prayer. But because we're so unwilling to kind of slow down, start in the right place, we just kind of get on our knees, think a bunch of random things and wishful thinking, and then we never see answers. So you kind of walk with this kind of like, oh, I don't know if it really works or not. You're right. Who knows? I don't do it that often anyways. And the church loses its fervency, its connection with the Lord. That's why we encourage it. We don't force it. I'm just doing some teaching on it and encouraging it. So that next time we pray again on a Sunday, I do want to encourage, let your mouth and your mind work together in prayer. Okay? When we begin to really understand the importance, the discipline of prayer, it's this passage, the 46:10b. Growing up in the church, I think many of us have heard, be still and know that I am God. But we forget, I'll be exalted among the nations, I'll be exalted in all the earth. God will be exalted in our lives. When we get into a habit and discipline of praying, He, as Phil said, He increases, we decrease. He, His throne room, full of goodness, becomes eminent. My throne room, being fickle, being judgmental, it gets smaller. Where He gives us hope and faith, it increases. Where I come to Him with doubts and disillusionment, it decreases. I invite you to a life of prayer. Life of prayer. pray for your needs. Pray for marriages. Pray for relationships. Pray for good grades. Pray for jobs. Not discounting that. But start. Start upstream. Start up here where grace flows. And you'll see the Lord moving in your life. Worship team, come on up. We're going to sing a couple songs that sing of the greatness of God. And as we do, sing with the songs, pray in the midst of the songs, but pause, you know, pause for a moment, be still, vacate from all that needs to be done today, and think about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ.